Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
One of the great things about preaching in a new country is that no one has heard your dumb jokes before. The Myricks might, well, they'll be familiar with the names, but not necessarily the people. But I like to tell a story about Deacon Ngadi and Deacon Ninyoni, two deacons at the Tafamasi Congregational Church, where I once ministered, who were always at odds with one another. They were constantly at each other's throats, especially in deacons' meetings. When one of them said, "Yebo," or "Yes," you could be assured that the other one would say, "Ma, ma, no, no." So one day, Deacon Ngadi dies, and he arrives at the pearly gates, and he notices how St. Peter asks everyone a question before they proceed. When it was his turn, St. Peter said, "Hi, Ngadi, to see if you will qualify for heaven, I need you to spell Jesus for me." "Ah, that's easy," says Ngadi. And he goes, J-E-S-U-S. Peter said, "Great, you're in. But could you do me a small favor and take over here for a little while? I just need to check on something. I'll be back." So, well, Ngadi didn't mind. He asked everyone in line to spell Jesus. Just then, Deacon Ninyoni was coming through the line. "What are you doing here?" asked Ninyoni. Ngadi said, "Oh, I'm just filling in for St. Peter, asking everyone to spell a word before they can pass through." "Oh, yeah? What's the word?" asked Ninyoni. And after thinking for a moment, Ngadi said, "Well, since you're here at St. Peter's gate, spell apocalyptic eschatology." In this little joke, well, I like it because it really highlights a theme that we have recently been focusing upon in our church, and that is church unity. And I hope you have been following the church's Facebook page. You may have noticed that Jennifer has been posting each week's message. And as I looked at the posts, I realized that the Holy Spirit, amazingly enough, through the lectionary calendar, has inspired a sermon series, unbeknownst to me, over these past weeks. The sermon series, I think, has been all about building a faith community. We began on the 1st of July, my first sermon, when I preached on wounded together, healing together. And then on the 16th, we heard a message on inclusivity entitled, Wherever You Are and Whoever You Are. And last week, we heard that there is no best used by date for love, for it comes from God, and it is therefore an abundant, renewable resource. So, I sense strongly that the Spirit is encouraging us at the beginning of our partnership together to build this faith community in unity, despite our diversity. And this letter to the Ephesians is all about church unity. Although many theologians doubt Paul's authoring of this letter, we can nonetheless imagine Paul in prison. We can imagine him writing this letter while incarcerated, as he did so many other letters. And we can see how Paul worries in his letter that the faith community there in Ephesus was losing what one scholar called its vibrancy for the love of Christ. I can sort of imagine Paul worried, cooped up in prison, hearing about this argument and that argument, this squabble and that squabble, worried that the entire missionary project might fall apart. Not necessarily due to the suppression or the oppression of the state, but by internal divisions within the church. So Paul, in this letter and others, asks the congregation, just step back, pause, gain perspective, and remember what is primary. What is our priority? What is essential? I would like to focus this morning on one particular phrase that Paul uses in our scripture. Paul says to those in Ephesus and we at the Center Congregational Church that we are, and this is the phrase, members of one another. Members of one another. And I choose to focus on this phrase because Paul uses it, or even slight variations of it, in so many other letters. It is what we might say a mantra to him. Members of one another. And he uses this phrase so often that it actually becomes a Christian doctrine. The doctrine of the church as Christ's body. And I love this doctrine. It says that Jesus' human body, almost in a sense, morphed. It transformed after his resurrection and Pentecost into the church. In other words, the church speaks the words that Jesus speaks. The church acts as Jesus acts. The church proclaims what Jesus proclaims. The church heals what Jesus heals. The church feeds who Jesus Jesus feeds. The church forgives who Jesus forgives. The church affirms and accepts those who Jesus affirms and accepts, those who are ostracized. The church suffers for those who Jesus suffered. And this is a tough one. Sometimes the church, or even that which the church does, dies for those whom Jesus died. If all of this is true, if we are the church that is Jesus Christ, then we must be as bold as Jesus was bold. We must be political as Jesus was political. We must denounce practices that prioritize money over the kingdom of God. We must seek out and affirm those in our society who are the most marginalized. Jesus' ministry affirmed that females matter. Jesus affirmed that the physically disabled lives mattered. Jesus affirmed that the poor people's lives mattered. And for Jesus, the lives of those whose society disadvantages matter. Many theologians, including Pope Francis, have turned Jesus' emphasis as Jesus' preference for the poor. And the doctrine that the church is the body of Christ means for us that we must proclaim that those lives that are marginalized by society matter. Yesterday, I visited, I went with Sean from the Dummerston Congregational Church. We went to the Congregational Church of Middlebury to attend the election of our new associate conference minister. And I took notice of Middlebury's sort of promotional brochure, which they have at the foyer of their church. And their brochure cites the familiar refrain, "Our church is the people." And it prefaces it by saying, our church is not the building. And you know this, our church is not the steeple. Our church is the people. And this is the doctrine that we, the church, are the body of Christ. It's not just about taking care of the world, the most marginalized and the most excluded in our society, but it is about taking care of ourselves. Our scripture states, we are members of one another. So what does it mean to be members of one another? It means that we are not just members of a church, this church, Center Church in particular. It means if the church is the people, then we are members of one another. In short, and I'm getting a little bit philosophical here, we are each other. I am you and you are me. We are each other because we are unified in Christ. Now, all of that's very sort of theological, very philosophical, but what does it mean practically? Almost 2 years ago to the day, August, the first 2 weeks of August, I suffered a catastrophic shattering of my acetabulum in 10 pieces. Not my axe, my acetabulum. It's the socket bone in which the femur resides. 7 pins and two titanium plates, nine, I'm a scrap metal yard, to be honest, reconstructed that bone together. And I still have a highly functional hip. Ran my first marathon after my accident this year. But strangely, I never suffered any pain in my hip, neither during the accident or after surgery. But soon after surgery, I developed what is called, if there's any medical people here, I developed, I don't know if I can say this in church, CRAPS. C-R-A-P-S, Complex Regional Pain Syndrome. That it caused an agonizing pain 24 hours a day, for which there was no medication that could provide relief. The reason, the intense, torturous pain was in my, and get this, my right foot. Where I suffered no injury. And because there was no injury to the foot, the pain was seemingly an incurable phantom pain. This period of my life proved one of the most difficult to endure. But what I learned from this experience is that though my hip and foot performed different functions, and though one experienced pain and the other not, and though one experienced injury and the other not, the foot was not made better by the healing of the hip, and the hip was not relieved by the foot that was never injured. But nonetheless, my entire being suffered from pain. Though almost every part but one of my body worked perfectly well. Friends in Christ, if we are to be the body of Christ, we all need to understand that an injury, a slander, an insult to one within our faith community is an injury, a slander, and an insult to ourselves. We are each other. And the writer of Ephesians clearly states, we are members of one another. In all of your interactions with your family, with your co-workers, but especially within this community of faith, let us, before we speak, ask ourselves, and I'm going to ask you to refer to the front of your service order. I want us to ask ourselves, before we speak, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is what you are about to speak, is it kind? We live in a world and in a country where these questions are sadly rarely asked, especially by our political leadership. And as a community of faith whose mandate it is to be the body of Christ in the world, at a bare minimum, we must ask these questions to ourselves as we relate to one another as a church, as a faith community. If we do not, how can the desperately needed Christ in the world, how can it be us? This is the word of God, and it has been preached to, I believe, the people of God. And the people of God responded.
Amen. Amen.